Okay, friends, I'm going to go ahead and start. I'll get prayed up and we'll get started. So, Father God, here we are. And again, we come to this time wanting to be changed. Father, please create a divine appointment for us, even this hour, that we may know you, we may love you, we may rely on you more, and we can leave with a practical strengthening to know how to be alert to the enemy that we have. And thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you did on that cross and raising again to kill the power of sin. We wouldn't even be having this discussion right now if it wasn't for you. So thank you. May you be exalted. May your wisdom come through in your name. Amen. Amen. So, friendly reminder that this class is for those who want to develop their helping skills in order to walk alongside others, helping them find hope and help in Jesus. So I get really excited about being part of this class, because you wouldn't take a class like this unless you were already really serious about discipleship. So my hope today is two things: that we're going to learn from each other as it relates to the chapter of being alert to Satan's attacks. Next week, the chapter is actually going to be talking about how to address sin. So I'm glad Cameron's got that one and not me. So today, our purpose really is just to say, hey, let's be alert. And let's talk about when we see in our friends' comments and beliefs and thinking that just seems really strange, and maybe they're being opposed by the enemy. What are those warning signals? And I'd like to talk about some of the together, because we've all been in the disciple making realm where we see those kind of things, and we see our friends just really beat down and oppressed, and they're believing lies, and they're choosing to believe that, and that's their theology. So, like, what are those warning signals we see, and what are some of the common, what I call practical theology beliefs that we as a culture believe? And then what are some things that we've experienced with bringing truth, bringing light, and shining the light on that darkness? So that's kind of my hope for the first part of this. And then the second part is, again, our last role-playing, which is I'm really looking forward to. So we've got some friends that are going to role-play Tim and Emily. And again, friendly reminder for those people that are pursuing ACBC certification, this isn't a counseling class, it's just a discipleship class. But for those people that are pursuing that, this is actually one of the exam cases, so you're going to get a head start to and if we're confused, Jody just finished her, so we'll ask her to give us the real answer. Yeah, so again, I'm trusting and hoping that everybody, it was a short chapter, but I'm hoping everybody got a chance to read it. And I'm just going to read this first paragraph. I'm looking for what are some big statements that impacted you? As you read this and went through it, was there anything that just grabbed you? Like, wow, that really means a lot to me. Or, that's crazy, I don't know where he's thinking that. Either way, but I'm looking for some top statements that impacted you. I'm just going to read this first paragraph, because for me, this really set the tone really well. When suffering knocks on someone's door, Satan too comes knocking. Life is a war zone, and Satan is the enemy strategist. He waits for those times when people are in the wilderness, vulnerable, desperate, and God seemingly far away or absent altogether. That's when Satan's questions about God's character, which might seem silly during the good times, suddenly make sense. Why would anyone entertain Satan's questions about God's goodness when everything is good? But a few bumps in the road in our knowledge of God seems fragile, and that's when Satan is counting on. That's what Satan's counting on. We must therefore consider how Satan's devices affect how we help one another. Though Satan's power to enslave us was broken by the resurrection of Christ, he still has the power to tempt and accuse and confuse, and we've all been in that place. We need to be able to recognize it and know what to do. And I really liked his gardens. Going to the gardens. That was a unique way of thinking about this. I never thought that way. So, anybody have any statements that really you thought were really impactful to you, that meant a lot, or insightful or affirming or...
in bad straits and they're reaching out to you and you get a text, normally they wouldn't even text you or for some reason they texted you, and in the course of things you see an SOS going out. How many times do we ignore that and just go about, or even if we recognize it saying, oh man, they're having some real trouble here. I remember doing that. Luckily, and it's not by my power, because I'm a chicken, I had that happen, and I just took a chance without even thinking about it too much. And I said, you know, what is the problem here? You know, and I was pretty upfront about it. And we had been texting, actually Snapchatting, my first Snapchat, for 3 days. And it's a young gal, and I saw my life completely through what she's dealing with right now. And it was just one of those God-given moments where the right people talk, and you just have to be aware that they're really struggling. And that just even to let them know that they're not alone. You don't have all the answers, but think about this.
Yeah, that alone thing. Isn't that one of the areas that Satan just loves to get us thinking? Oh, no one would understand my problem. Or, boy, I'm the only one dealing with this, and how can I bring my dirty laundry out on the table? And then all of a sudden we're alone, and that's why this wilderness analogy, I think, is so wonderful. That's where we find ourselves when we're getting beaten down. We're in this wilderness. Yeah, thank you. You actually blessed me this last week, sending me one, and with, so.
Okay, I took two chances.
Yeah.
You're a safe chance.
Yeah, you really encouraged me with some words right at the right time, so I thank you for... Isn't that some of it too? Just really listening to the Holy Spirit's guidance, and then, you know, not thinking like, okay, that's crazy, why would I do something like that? But moving on it, trusting God enough to say, I think I need to do that. I think I have the impression I'm supposed to talk to someone right now, or talk to this person specifically. And then when that happens, isn't that cool? I've affirmed you that, like, wow, this happened like right when I needed it. Thank you. I mean, those are those divine, unique appointments, I think, that are so God-honoring. They are. Thank you. Anything else? Comments, thoughts, statements?
I thought it was just neat. In a couple places, he puts like, he scans the church for times when saints feel as though God is far away. And at those times, he warned his ruse about us not being forgiven. That was, I mean, like, it's just a wake-up call. It's like, oh, yeah, you know, it really is how it happens.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah, he baits us into... thinking things, and then he condemns us, like right on the heels of that.
And another statement, suffering, we now know is enough to summon Satan. I mean, that's all it takes is suffering, and it's like blood to a animal that's looking for prey.
Yeah,
you know?
Yeah. That brings to mind one of my favorite verses when I think of Satan. Anybody have 1 Peter 5:8-9 memorized? Anybody willing to read it? our enemy, the devil, prowls around
like a roaring lion,
looking for someone to devour. Let's read it for the fun of it, though. Do you have it, Nancy? 8 and 9, because I think
First
I do.
Peter?
Yes, please.
Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world.
Yeah. Alert, back to that awareness thing. I think people either... seem to be way over here, that they're totally focused on Satan, almost to an unhealthy degree, and making him more important than it should be, because his power has been killed. It is a war. Or I find myself over here too often, where I don't think about this enough.
Well, we just think it's life.
It's just life. And I would say, honestly, in my own life, I don't think I'm alert often enough of the enemy. I don't think about it enough, and that's not good either. Yeah.
In watching all of these scary movies and these satanic things, they get numb to it, so they think,
yeah,
Satan isn't really real. You know how many movies that come out, television shows that have that theme, and they're almost like, oh, that's a bunch of bunk.
Yeah.
It's not true. It's the same thing.
It is. We become calloused and thinking like, well, it's just a character in a movie or a video game, you know, or something like that. You know, I don't think about that in a real sense enough, and that's not good either, because there's a war going on.
I think what's even more dangerous, quite honestly, is that we don't always acknowledge it in church either.
Mm.
Enough.
We don't really talk about the spiritual battle a lot, do we, and together? Yeah, and that's actually, I thought for me, one of the most practical things in a Ed Welch style is those questions on page 128 and 129. But that really helped me think about, because that is a kind of a sensitive thing when you start talking to people and you bring demons or Satan into the conversation. I mean, if people aren't very mature in their faith, we can bring a lot of fear on them, and that's not our motive. We're not wanting to bring fear, because God didn't give us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and sound mind. So that's not the fear that we want to be initiating. But the way he was suggesting these questions, anybody else find that those questions be helpful, like something you could actually imagine yourself asking, like if you had a friend that you could just sense is in a battle and they're beaten down and being oppressed by the enemy a little bit? How can I pray for you? The question reminds us of spiritual realities, and prayer will always be an essential way to stand firm. I mean, our way to battle is preaching the gospel, because with that, as we know, comes the power to change lives and the power to encourage and the power to bring light. But we're praying and we're battling, but we're not battling in any of our strength, right? We're battling in God's strength and his resources. And his second question I really, really like, because I find that when people are at that place and their spirit is just, you know, down and they're looking, their circumstances become the focus. All the, oh, how did this happen, or poor me, or maybe it is just true suffering. Maybe they're being sinned against and they're just beaten down. Enemy loves to prowl on that too. Any questions about God? Any questions about God or for him? What I really like about that question is it gently kind of takes the person's chin and almost says, hey, let's look vertical. Let's go vertical with this. Before we start looking at the realities of horizontal, let's go vertical. Let's get centered on God and his truth and God's power and who we are as, you know, born again children of God. I like that question. That gets God into the equation, because who usually, when you're listening to someone in pain or confused, what usually, as they're describing their situation, is left out? God. How, and that to me is one of those warning signals when they're not even talking about bringing God into it, and what is God doing right now, and how is God using this to change me or that? You know, if God's not in even that conversation, that to me is one of those, possible warning. Yeah. 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 We don't want to be highlighting Satan.
But what do you do with the people who, as soon as you say the word God or whatever, it's almost like, oh.
Yeah.
And you can see the light go, you know, off in their eyes. You do experience that.
Yeah.
You know, and I'm sure I said the wrong thing. Said, you know, it's completely fine to talk about God.
Yeah.
It's okay.
Yeah.
You can do that.
Yeah.
Start out something like that, make it more personal. Like, God has really helped me through some stuff.
And And last week's, or like a couple weeks ago when you role played, Nancy, you modeled that well. You brought hope and encouragement simply by saying, you know, God did this for me. Sometimes isn't that all we just be reminded of? That, yeah, God does do this, and he I'm getting affirmation that that happened in that person's life. So, yeah.
I really like they're not alone, because so many people, when they're going through something hard, they think that they are alone.
Yeah.
Or that they're the only one that's gone through.
Yeah.
Whatever.
So why do you think God, in the Word, he gives us so many, he gives us reminders of that, hey, there's other people in the world that are dealing with the same problem as you are. Why would God give us that? I'm thinking of 1 Corinthians 10:13 right now as one example, but no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. But God is faithful. He will not leave you tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out that you may stand up under it. But why does he give us that first part? Why would he? Yeah. Yeah. And doesn't that bring a lot of encouragement and hope? Because one of the lies, I think, is, well, again, I'm the only one that's ever had this challenge. Yeah, I think you're right. So would someone, there's another verse that I think describes the spiritual battle we're in so well, in a summary kind of a way, relying on God's resources, and it's Ephesians 6. Of course, that's a familiar text for us, verses 10 to 18. Would someone mind reading that? I think this describes wonderfully the spiritual battle we're in. Just highlights it's a war. It's a spiritual war that we're in. It's a reality. Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 18. Someone have that, Cam? Thank you.
Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation, of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints.
That's great right there. Thank you. That's it right there. I mean, it's highlighting God's resources of how we fight this battle. It's not anything to do with our resources, but we have a responsibility. I like Wayne Grudem's couple sentences here that he talks about it, and he says, because he's talking about opposition, and it's real, but it says, therefore, though the New Testament clearly recognizes the influence of demonic activity in the world, its primary focus regarding evangelism, Christian growth, is on the choices and actions taken by people themselves. This should be our primary focus for our efforts today when we strive in holiness and faith to overcome the sinful desires and actions that remain in our lives and to overcome the temptations that come against us from an unbelieving world. We need to accept our responsibility to obey the Lord and not shift blame for our own misdeeds onto some demonic force. I really like that. I really like that because I think that it shows that we have responsibility in this, and we can't just always blame it on the enemy. So what are some common, in your experience, what are some common maybe comments or things that you hear people say when your yellow light's going off? Like, for example, of course, this is an easy one, but this is more of a cultural saying than probably within the church, but the devil made me do it. Anyone ever hear this, even within the Christian community sometimes? Ro?
I want to know what you say, because I'm like, how did he make you do it? Because somebody has said that in front of my kids and said, Can you hear that whisper that says, don't listen to your mom? I'm going, no, that's their sinful flesh. That's not the devil.
Yeah. Yeah.
Don't, you know, shift that blame.
Yeah. And our flesh fights against that, doesn't it? I mean, I even know my own self. I mean, the flesh wants to, yeah, but, no, but, you know, yeah, but, the yeah, buts want to come out and blame and, yeah, so then what's truth that we could, what truth in Scripture, if you, when we hear that, and all of a sudden that's like, What's some truth? Actually, for me, I would probably go right to what I just quoted here a couple minutes ago. That's what you believe. But the truth is God's going to provide a way out. You're falling to temptation and you're choosing the sin, loved one. That's not God. Because God promises that no temptation, or my understanding that word can also mean trial, no temptation has seized you, my friend, except what is common to man. Other people have dealt with the problem that you're dealing with right now. But God is faithful. You know, it's getting God back at the centerpiece. He will, no temptation will come out. God is faithful. He not let be tempted beyond what you can bear, but you, when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out that you may stand up under it, Deb. Yeah.
Only God knows. We don't even
understand how desperately wicked we are. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
It's a heart issue.
Yeah. Coming from our heart. And that, I mean, in this group, that's more kind of common thinking, I believe. But, you know, we go out there, and that is not common thinking. I have to look at my own heart? What do you mean? That's radical thinking. Thankfully, our churches, that's more normal than the way we think and respond to people, but that's not what the culture says, as we know. What's another common one that you hear that seems like maybe I just need a warning signal? Maybe this is something that they're believing lies right from the enemy. Deb?
You blame it on your spouse. You say, well, you upset me. So, you know, it's your fault that I reacted to it.
Yeah. So, Cam, something you want to confess in front of the group, or? Yeah, blame. Okay, so what, how do you counter that? How do you bring the truth into that? Because as we all know, perceptions become realities for people. So this person probably fully believes that, yes, that is the problem right there. It's him. So how do you get someone off of this? Because that can be, boy, they can get stuck there, can't they? How do you shine the light on that? What scripture would you go to help them see? And maybe you... Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that's God's process. That's God's steps. We're commanded to go show our brother their fault. That's a commandment. None of us like to do that, probably. But boy, if I'm not checking the 2x4 out of my own eye first, I'm going to go in and just sin and make it even worse. And so that step is so critical. Yeah, thank you. Yeah. How about one more? Common one that you see here.
I don't know about a phrase, but I know even believers can sometimes maybe get ensnared with their flesh, tempting them to believe that their sin is their identity.
Mm.
So it's saying, you know, I'm an angry person or something like that. righteousness, so your identity is in Christ, but you might be bearing sinful fruit in the moment.
It's just how I am. I can't help it. I'm just born that way. I'm just an angry person. I can't help it. I mean, just how I handle these situations. Pardon?
Always been this way.
Yeah, I've always been this way. I've been that since birth. Growing up, I've just had this anger thing, so it's just nothing.
Personality.
Yeah, it's my personality. Yeah, not calling what it is. I think that's another thing, especially in this area with potential demonic activity and oppression, is, and that's next week, I look forward to, is, okay, when we do see the sin, and we see that their thinking is sinful, or they're acting on that, their thinking and their actions are sinful, after we check our own log, and we're in a right frame of mind to go to that brother or sister, we've got to call sin what it is. Not what the culture wants to call it. What would be some common culture words that are used right today instead of sin?
It might be a buzzword. I hope I don't step on toes, but I'll just say it because it's personal to me because of my family, but the Enneagram.
Ah.
The Enneagram.
That's
it. I'm a 7, I'm a 6, I'm a 5. It takes your identity into what
it's a Enneagram is a popular test now within even the Christian church community, sadly, that kind of puts you in a box, in a sense, almost gives you a diagnosis, not really a diagnosis, but you're this personality. But then, and this is the challenge, but then it takes that one step further that says, okay, because you're that, this is how we need to help you.
Yeah.
It crosses the line to say, instead of looking at scripture to say that, here's how we...
Yeah, it doesn't take your identity in Christ, and that one, I think, is a little... For me, a scarier too, looking into it, because I have family who is really, really, like, really into it. Just the beginnings of that came, like,
yeah,
from a vision from this Megatron, and I'm like, demons know us, and they know our weaknesses.
Yeah.
And when you say, I'm a 6, I'm a 5, whatever, that, you know, demons have known us for years and years and years, and because that's where it began, now you're saying, here's all my weaknesses, I'm laying it all out. And Satan, you just be like, oh, I know his weaknesses. Oh, I know her weaknesses. And seeing that your identity is in this and not in Christ.
Yeah. Yeah, that's a scary place.
I see so many times, like, the people I know that are really into that, they forget about their identity in Christ. They stop looking to Christ. And Satan can just, that they're in suffering a lot of times. And Satan wedges himself right in there with the suffering. He's like, I know how to deal with your suffering.
Yeah. Boy, identity, huge one. Great place to go. Almost whenever we have see these yellow lights going off.
But how does that tie back into the idea of being born again? I mean, okay, that's who your identity was, but if you're truly born again, that's not who you are. You're born from the inside out.
Yeah.
You're not the same.
Yeah. Yeah, and I think that's the flesh, even in my own life. I can believe things, even as a born-again believer, I know who I am in Christ. All of a sudden, when I'm getting beat down, I can allow myself to think things that just seem like totally not this. You know, and then this realm always gets into also, which only God is the one to determine this, but sometimes it seems so clear we start asking the question, does this person really have saving faith? But the answer every time is the gospel. That's the beauty of that. That's going to be the truth and the power, whether they are or they're not, or they're an unbeliever that's really just in, you know, truly identity is not a believer. We're giving them the same answer. It's the power of the gospel that's going to bring things into the light.
I was going to say, some people say they have identity because of their genetic past.
Yeah.
Related to alcoholic or somebody with anger issues. That could be true for some people, but still I don't think we should be determined by our genetic coding.
Yeah. Oh, genetics, family background, those are big things that will say, oh, it's all about that. I can't help it. I know I just sinfully blew up and threw something at you, but, you know, my dad was that way to me. I mean, that's a common thing. That's good. So one last question. I want to go to role play, but So kind of piggybacking off of you, Jen, is can Satan read our minds?
No.
No.
He doesn't need to.
We make it so clear. He what?
Sorry, but
what he did.
He doesn't have that ability. Number one, and number right. two, he doesn't need it. I mean, he's been around so long that he.
Yeah.
That's why he's a master strategist.
Yeah. Yeah.
King of deception. He doesn't need to read our minds. He can spin us around upside down and inside out before we even have a thought.
Yeah. Yeah, it's really important. He cannot read our minds. God alone, as Isaiah tells us. Only God can be in our minds. Only God knows the future. Isaiah 46, 9 and 10 says, I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet seen or done. Excuse me. Yeah. But we show our typical actions and the enemy's seeing all of that. So, I mean, he knows when to attack because he can just watch our behavior and then feed on that time.
He knows our words too. And he can get us to say words that we really don't even want to say.
Yeah, we get tempted into thinking things and doing things that are just not from God. They're from our flesh.
That's why the worldliness issue is massive here, because when we take the words and use words from the world and not words from the word, he changes the meanings. I mean, that's what we see constantly in this day and age, is the meaning of words is changing. I mean, the Love is Love movement is changing the definition of what love is. And we know biblically that love is much more multifaceted than what our English language can encapsulate. So the king of deception is to change the meaning of scripture,
yeah.
to change the meaning of words. So that is called the slight off angle twist.
Yeah, didn't he did that from the very beginning with Adam and Eve, and even trying to with Jesus. That's why I'm a big fan of using terminology that's biblical terminology. That's why calling sin sin. I don't think we do that in our culture enough today for whatever reason, but or behaviors or you know, but using biblical terms is a good place to stand on. You're saying this, but God says this, and help me understand how you got there. I mean, just kind of lovingly putting the truth in front of people and letting them wrestle with that question. We don't have to. Sometimes it's just, again, bringing God into the conversation. So how did you get to that place of belief that it's just you and you're all alone? I just got my hair cut and I was witnessing. I'm trying to evangelize more because I don't do it enough. And I was at Great Clips and I'm evangelizing. I just simply asked the gal cutting my hair, I said, so who's Jesus to you? I like that direct. That's my style. Everybody probably wouldn't. You know, usually like people, I'm just trying to cut your hair. But you go away. yeah. Then the scissors came towards my neck. But she started saying some things that I'm like, whoa. I'm like, and I just asked her the question, how did you land at that place? You know, I wasn't being judgmental. I just said, you know, help me understand. How did you come to that understanding? And she was like, you know, I don't know. So at the end, I was like, you know, hey, thanks for letting me ask my questions. She's like, well, thank you for making me think. I'm like, thank you, Lord. You know, because I'm kind of leaving. Well, I didn't share the gospel. And, you know, I was asked questions. And she was like, help me. Thank you for helping me think. So.
A great thing to do is to ask the question of when they make a statement, what do you mean? But then also ask them, like you did, what does Jesus mean to you? Because we all have to make that decision.
To me, it's like the key question. I'm a kind of a focused, get right after type of guy. So it puts the bullseye right in front of them to me. I'm not saying that's the right way to evangelize, but I mean, for me, that's natural. So I ask that question easily. And for me, right away, it tells me where they're at. I mean, if they start talking about works or I hear the right answer, and of course, most of the time, you know, we hear this, so. Okay, well, we are going quick. So does everybody, while I set up the chairs for our role play friends, if you could just read, if you haven't already, read, just take a couple minutes quick and read that Tim and Emily case. So you have a framework of what we're gonna role play. told is all you need to do is hold this. It will get all four of you. If you can talk as loud as you can, though, because last time was to hear in the back. Don't yell, though. Just talk.
Okay, a friendly reminder that even though this comes from ACBC certification and case example, this is not in context of a formal intensive discipleship counseling. This is not in a counseling room. This is not formal intensive discipleship. This is just a couple that came to another couple, actually from another church, asking for help. So in that context, because certainly the case example would be prime for formal counseling. I mean, this is an intensity level one that would probably be best served by intensive discipleship in the counseling room. But so short period of time to address some pretty significant things. So really, I think this is just, what do you do when all of a sudden somebody comes to you? Because these aren't abnormal things. They're all over, even within the church. I mean, these intense situations, just nobody knows about it. So these people took a lot of courage to come forward and ask for help. So what do you do when someone puts the time bomb out there and all of a sudden you're like, inside you're like, ah. So they're gonna show us how to do that.
How's it going?
Good.
Nice to meet you.
Hi.
Paul.
Hi. I'm Gwendolyn.
Hi. Hi, nice to meet you guys.
I'm Emily.
Yeah.
I'm Emily.
I'm Tim.
Yes. Yes.
I'm Emily. Yeah.
Well, thank you for reaching out to us. We've been praying for you before we had a chance to meet our friends, our common friends. Give us a high level of what's going on, but we don't really know all the details. And we would like to hear from you, you know, what's going on. And thank you for reaching out to us. We feel very blessed and encouraged that you would seek any kind of wisdom or advice that we could give. So who wants to go first? Who wants to tell us what's going on?
You can start.
I can start.
Yeah, you can start. It's your problem.
Well, yeah, it is, you know, I've acknowledged her that this is all my fault. This whole thing where we are is, you know, I get really angry and, you know, I'm just discouraged. I love Emily so much. I just don't understand why I get so mad so fast. You know, we went to our pastor at our church and, you know, he said, go to a therapist and talk to them. And after talking to them, you know, I realized they said, you know, go to a psychiatrist, and, you know, and then I thought we had it figured out because they said, well, I was bipolar. So then they gave me some medication. I started taking that. Things were kind of better, but I just explode at just the drop of a hat. And I quite honestly just don't even, I don't even know what to do. She wants to leave. She wants to give up. And I just, I don't know. I don't know what to do.
That's a tough position for you to be in, for sure. Well, why don't we take a step back and go maybe even earlier than what's the current situation. But let's start with, you know, how did you meet and how did you come to saving grace in Christ? And talk a little bit about that journey and how you kind of got to here.
Because you know our friends through church, right? You go to church with them.
Yeah.
I think, yeah. So, yeah. So just how did you guys meet each other, and how did you guys come to know Christ and come to go to church with our friends?
Well, we were both teens.
Yeah.
You know, when we made our decision, you know, when I was, you know, in high school and just, you know, through different church activities and going to church camp is, you know, where I, you know, learned and I think it's when I was in high school at church camp was when I decided, you know, that I was going to follow Christ. And so.
And for me, it's, you know, it's kind of the same thing. You know, I was in junior high and was at church camp. And, you know, it's, I don't want to say funny or whatever, but, you know, we met at, you know, it's kind of where we met was at church camp. And so, you know, it's kind of where we come from. We both grew up in church and.
That's a good beginning. We met in church, not at camp, but in youth group. So
yeah.
It's a good way to meet your spouse.
Yeah. It's just, you know, And growing up, my dad was the same way. Always got angry so fast. Mm-hmm. Grew up in church, and you know, he was a church board chairperson, and I don't know. You know, it's like I'm living his life, and you know, sometimes I just want to blame him for it. You know, it's like he made me who I am. I don't know.
Okay. So do you? I want to summarize what you're saying. So do you feel like you're caged in by your anger, or do you feel like you're, you know, being pushed down, or do you feel like there's a force inside of you coming out?
Well, I do. I just,
you know, it comes out. Yeah.
That was so good.
I mean, you just never know. It's just, you know. So, I mean, what am I supposed to do? You can't live in a marriage like that.
Mm-hmm. How was your guys' marriage, like, the first year when you guys first, is this something that's been ongoing or maybe new? How was it at the beginning?
Well, I mean, it's like everything. You have your ups and downs. Mm-hmm. And I feel like as time has gone on, it's gotten worse. I mean, just every little thing. I mean, it just, and I just never know. Sometimes he's fine, mm-hmm. and sometimes he's not. One day I'll ask him when he's coming home for dinner, and he's fine and gives me a nice answer. And the next time, he's like just going berserk on me. I mean, what's the difference? Every day we have dinner at the same time.
Hmm. You said...
But sometimes I have to work later, and I don't always have time to call you. And I'm sorry that, you know, we haven't been able to have kids, and that we've not, don't have kids at home for you to take care of. And I know you're upset about that, but I just...
Well,
I'm trying to take care of us.
It doesn't matter if you're late. You just need to tell me.
I don't always have time to just, honey, I'm going to be a little late. Just
see, I just don't get that.
Understood. Yeah, it's difficult when expectations aren't clear.
So
well, let's take a step back. I think we've talked through a couple of the key things that you're having struggles with. I have a really important question to ask you, though. When it comes to church, are you attending regularly, or are you more infrequent at this stage right now because of the situation you're in?
Oh, we go.
You go?
Yeah,
we're there.
Okay. We're there. All right.
And then this is going to get a little more personal. So how is your daily walk then? You know, are you in the Word and in prayer?
You know, I try to, but, you know, I'm not real good at doing it every day at all. Not very much, actually, you know. Sunday.
Mm-hmm. Are you in a Bible study group or anything like that?
No.
Well, I have a bunch of guys who come over to my house on Wednesday night, and we go through verse by verse, book by book studies, and we would love to have you if you want to join us.
I guess it's just so hard. I mean, how is that the answer? When I go to the psychiatrist and they say, I'm bipolar, I have this disease, I've been diagnosed with this, and that's why I am this way. I don't get why that doesn't fix it. They told me that's the problem.
Well,
so he's taking the medication. I mean, he takes it all the time. So why are we still here?
Did you notice any difference on the medication at all, or did it?
You know, a little bit, but it just, I still, you know, on an everyday, just kind of as I go, it's better, but I still, it doesn't, all of a sudden I can just, you know, be up mm-hmm. and I'm throwing the phone at her.
I mean, you just never know. I mean, it's just, yeah.
Okay, so have you talked to your doctor about this? And he's given you a prescription. Have you followed it up with them?
I mean, I go the every...
I mean, it was a while before you're supposed to go back.
Yeah.
I just don't know. I mean, I don't know how I can keep doing this. I just don't know how.
Well, you asked... to meet with us, mm-hmm. to seek some guidance, yeah. and some, yeah. help. Would you be willing to meet with us on a regular basis and, like, kind of start walk mm-hmm. through the challenges that you're seeing?
I would, but I don't know if she wants to. I mean, mm-hmm. she's told me a number of times she's just done. She's just given up. And
okay.
Because mm-hmm. she says she struggles because she wants to divorce. And so I don't know.
Well, I know you came to us because, you know, we had gone together with your friends, mm-hmm. and so we brought the book that we went together with your friends through, and it might be something if you guys would be willing to, you know, kind of go through it with us as well, They really liked it. It's just a book. It's marriage, divorce, and remarriage, and it kind of talks biblically about what marriage is and grounds for divorce. And it's not a fix for anger, where it's looking at marriage, and maybe it's something that we can go through together. And you want to tell them about like the counseling that we have at church?
Yeah, the other great advantage, and if you would want to do it, would be that our church offers biblical counseling. And if you want someone to go with you, I'd be more than willing to do that as an advocate and also as someone to be a brother in Christ with you in this journey. But also, it looks like it would be highly encouraged for both of you to potentially go. But I think if we start with, maybe you giving it a shot.
How is that different than what I've done? My pastor before sent me, he actually gave me the Christian counselor to go to.
Right. Mm-hmm. So I have a question for you then.
Sure.
What is your view of Scripture, and what is your view of God?
Well, I mean, God is one that I try to follow, just like, I decided to follow him when I was in junior high, and, I try my best to, do as good as I can and, to follow what he tells me to, but I try my best in just doing everything that I can and doing the right things.
Okay, well, mm-hmm. Do you mind if I share with you some verses from the Word I think are really powerful, specifically in, maybe the situation you're in?
Sure.
So it's Ephesians 2, and this section is the context of what's going on as Paul's writing a letter to this church, and in this section specifically is talking about grace through faith. And so a biblical understanding of mercy and grace is what's being displayed through here and what is known as the gospel. So just give you some context. So, but God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he may show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So when you hear that, what is one of the key things that you can take away from that? What do you observe that I said?
It's not about what I do. I realize, when I say that, I try my best to do the things that I'm supposed to, it's not about the different things I do. It's only because of God that I'm saved and his grace.
Another thing I think would be really powerful to keep in mind, especially I have this issue too, by the way, dealing with anger. It's easy for us, especially when we have high expectations. I feel like you and I have a lot in common. We have high expectations of ourselves and others. And one of the things I know I struggle with is forgiveness. I don't forgive myself well. I don't forgive other people very well. So one of the scriptures that I really do put on my mind almost every day: for judgment is without mercy to anyone who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So it's mercy. And what do we talk about? Grace. Grace and mercy. Mm-hmm. So it's two key things that I think as we share time together, we can walk through in the men's Bible study, and it's something that's intertwined with the guys that we're doing that study with. And then also, if we do this as a couple and go through that book, I think there'll be a lot of things that we can take away from the power of the Word and through the Holy Spirit, that we can work through some of our struggles. How would you be okay with doing that?
I am.
We can try.
I do. Yeah. Mm-hmm. I really want to.
Yes, we can try.
Because I do love her a lot.
Mm-hmm. Let's focus on that love. You're bound together as a core three, Yep. So let's keep that in mind. And as it says in Genesis, that you are cleaved together. So let's work through that together. And we're totally willing to walk side by side with you in this.
Yeah, so I think if you guys are willing to do that with us, and we can give you the information on the counseling that they are more educated to deal with maybe, like you said, bipolar, maybe talking with them and talking with your doctor. And so, you know, if we want to maybe meet in 2 weeks again, and we kind of just wanted to leave you with maybe an idea this week. You know, the Bible says a lot, and we'll talk about it in there, but the Bible says a lot about the role of a husband and the role of a wife. And I really think getting in God's word will help, because it reminds you of that grace and mercy. And we kind of wanted to maybe just give you like a little charge before we meet in a couple weeks with that is, you know, for you to look up in the Bible everything that it says about what a wife is, what a wife should be. Yep. Google the verses and then dive into the Bible, you know. And then if you look at what does the Bible say about what a husband should be, like, like, so take, you know, you guys have to take the responsibility to do it separate, like, don't worry about a husband, don't worry about a wife, just look at your own role. I think, and then before you guys come with us for the first date, go out on a date, have coffee, and then just share with him, say, this is what I learned about, this is what a wife should be, and then you tell her, this is what I learned, what a husband should be. And I think that's a good foundation to maybe then start, and you know, and we'll walk this through with you guys, and it'd be great, you know, to get to know you guys more, and you know, I think we can do that as we go through this. So,
and we also want you to, you know, hopefully understand that we're going to focus on prayer when we meet as well, and so praying for one another and confessing to what we're going through and what you're going through, so it won't be a one-way street. We'll share with you too, but we want to be praying for you, and we would charge you to be praying for each other. Maybe on your way home from work, pray for your wife before you get even in the door, even if it is in your driveway or your parking garage, wherever you live. But another key thing would be to focus on worship. And so I'll give you some songs to like think of the key items that we're going to be working through that week, and so that you can worship God and think through what the word is going to be washing over your minds and convicting your heart. Okay. Okay. This is where I'd wrap up with prayer.
For the record, yeah, we're trying never talked about this before.
At all.
You guys did
These
such
guys,
a good job.
Oh my gosh. I am not.
I wish we videoed.
We were like, I don't know what they're going to say.
Can we really meet with you in 2 weeks?
First of all, was this good or what?
Yes. Yeah.
I'm a big fan of role playing.
They're really good.
They are good. Yeah. So what are some things that you really
know? Observation. Gwen needs to be a comedian. She got me. I wrote character and I lost it. That's so good. Sorry.
But this is real stuff, isn't it?
Yeah.
This is it. This is the real deal that's happening out there. And so what did you note that they did that you say, wow, I could do that, or I would do it that way, or what did you note that was really powerful to you?
You know, once did they say, oh, no, you're doing it all wrong, or you should do that. They're not telling them and saying, you know, this is our idea. You know, this is how we do it. Do everything biblically. This is what the word says. And, you know, can you understand? They're accepting other situation, and they're identifying, you know, I have that problem there too.
Yeah, they weren't being judgmental or condemning. They were very much building relationship. And they also reminded them that, of course, they came to them. You know, so it was, they had a little bit of more freedom versus next week when you have to go talk to someone about their sin. They're coming to them saying, please help me. Yeah. What else? Deb?
The questions on the salvation, our background, the past, and home life, they asked really good questions on that, and will you be willing to meet with us? What's your view of Scripture and God? That was a great question. And you know, could have asked if they got to it. Do you pray for each other?
Yeah, thank you. And that first comment you made is so critical. I mean, they need to know right up front, do they have a sense that these people are saved? Because if they concluded like they don't even know who Jesus is truly, they're going to take a whole other approach, I believe, than if they believe they're saved.
That's why I went with Ephesians 2, is to clear it up, to make sure that we're on the same page with the gospel.
Yep. Yeah, the gospel was presented clearly, and great text to go to. Whether they were or they weren't, in that first meeting, the gospel was presented. And even though this is role play, I saw that connect, of course, with all of us. That's the truth of the power.
And really using both avenues of both discipleship and talking about biblical counseling, which they are, because they're two different things. I mean, they truly are. So.
Yeah, and that isn't that incredible that we have a church here that we have that that can happen. So when people say, you know what, I mean, maybe it's a life group. Maybe these are the life group leaders, and this is real life in their life group. They know they can kind of bring in the SWAT team, so to speak, and go with them. They offer to go with them. That's loving. You know, I'm going to go with you. We'll be your advocate. Connected, same problem. It's not like, hey, we've got life figured out and we're going to tell you how to do it. It's like, hey, I'm broken too, and let's do life together and look at the Word. And that's good. Maybe one more that you noted that you're like, yeah, that's, I probably would have done it that way. Or is there a way, different way that maybe you would have thought of how you would have handled it? If this was real life with one of your friends, is there anything that you think of that you would have said, I probably was thinking I would do this or say this? Or?
Well, I don't think they quite gave Emily any hope because she's really frustrated. Really frustrated.
Yeah.
And it's like, I'm thinking she's sitting there thinking, well, you know, I'll go home and read, you know, love your husband, respect him. And it's like, hey, I'm married to this jerk.
Yeah.
She's pretty upset.
Yeah. Her issue with wanting a divorce and all that, it can't be addressed in the first meeting. It's right. Just too deep.
Well, it could after 10 minutes, but...
Yeah.
But one thing that I think was good is that they easily could have got hung up in all the details of our woes, and they didn't wade into the mud too much on all of our he did that, she did that too much. So it... You know,
because we've been involved in a discipleship biblical counseling with a couple that sucks you in really fast. Mm-hmm. Oh man, mm-hmm.
We take sides.
All of a sudden, you can take sides, but all of a sudden your meeting's over, and you feel like you've maybe not accomplished anything when you really get into the.
So for the first time we met, you know, he really kept the direction going to where we needed to. Find the answers to solve these things, but you guys didn't get wrapped up into our little petty squabbles.
I think people can give more details when they don't know you as well. Like when you first, people have a tendency to overshare when they don't know someone. They'll just be like, he did this.
Yeah.
But I think once you build a relationship with someone, people actually do that less, which you would think it'd be backwards, but like they actually spew less once you develop a relationship.
No,
so I think it like that first time, if you just start to build a relationship, then you can trust and then you can share without it just being a, you know, gob fest.
Yeah. And this is a real good example because a lot of times when people end up in formal counseling, they've probably tried other approaches. And this is a prime example of that. There was other counselors involved and it was a great way of how the distinction was made. And but we have to be prepared for that. And again, you didn't draw much into that. You just kind of went right to the Word. So yeah, you didn't attack anything, their path that they've done or medications. You asked a question like, you know, how's that working for you? Have you been helped by it? And those are good questions for that.
You want them to come to their own conclusions.
Yeah. Yeah, because all that's not bad necessarily. You know, but that's a wrong thinking that biblical counseling means that all that medication stuff's evil, and that's just not true. But there's a place for that. But
well they're reaching out to them kind of like as the last hope.
Yeah.
You know,
Yeah. Well, as time goes so quick, thank you again for doing this. That was helpful. And let me just close real quick. And so, God, thanks. Please help us to leave right now, being more energized and more willing to counsel one another, being obedient to your one another commands for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen.